We're going to take up our Bibles and we're going to open it up and hear God speaking to us in the scripture that he has breathed into. Helen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's be together.
Shall we? Turn with me to that passage that Helen read for us, John chapter 1. Glad we got the amplification, because they're great words, aren't they, that God has spoken to us, John chapter 1. And those first 18 verses have just got so much in them. We're going to spend some time looking at some of the truths in this part of God's word this morning. Let me just say before we begin, as we come nearer to Christmas, the next few days, all of our carol services, all of the services that we've held in church over this Advent period, can I just say a big thanks to everybody who's been involved in one way or another, whether it's been preparing things for the services, whether it's been welcoming musicians, refreshments, whatever way. In every way, a big thanks to everybody. It's been great that we've been able to have so many people in to hear the great news of the gospel of Jesus over the last 3 weeks. We need to be continuing to pray for those people who have heard the gospel. But we should also be aware that, again, without God, as Alan said, we can do nothing. So we want to be part of this, but it's not just us, is it, doing our best efforts. It is God that we need to see working to bring people to himself. Well, as we come to John chapter 1, these first 18 verses, we're just going to look at a few aspects of what we find in these verses this morning. And as we do, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that word is true, that without you we can do nothing. This morning, as we look at your word again, help us to grasp the immensity of what we're reading here. This isn't a comic. This isn't a novel. This isn't a newspaper. It's not a magazine that we can pick up and put down. This is your word. The word that you've spoken, the living, active word.
And Heavenly Father, the truth is that as we look at your word, we're going to struggle to come to terms with some of it. We're not going to understand all of it because you're telling us about yourself and we're not going to fully understand our God. But Lord, we do want to worship you. We want to grasp on to what you've told us in your Son, Jesus. And we want to delight in the God who made us for yourself. And so I pray that you'll once again open our eyes and ears, that you'll warm our hearts, that we will be those who bow and worship before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last few years, I have become increasingly aware of something, and it's something that's caught me off guard, although really it shouldn't have surprised me at all. I do think you'll find a few people who will say it as blatantly as this, but you find that people will do and say things that show that this is what's happening all the time. And it's what Alan's already mentioned. It's this. The world is growing tired of Christmas. The world's growing tired of Christmas. I'm not talking about the world growing tired of the true meaning of Christmas, of the babe in the manger and the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph. By and large, as a country, as a society, we've left those things behind a long, long time ago. No, I mean that as our society, as a nation, the world who don't put Jesus right at the center of their Christmas, they're becoming tired of celebrating. Let me give you a few of the symptoms that I've noticed. I'm sure there are far many, far more, and it's not that one of these things shows that the world's becoming tired of Christmas, but put together, I think it shows a trend. I'm guessing your street, just like mine, is ablaze with a bazillion festive lights. Let me ask, do you think most of those lights have been put up by people who have joyfully been singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Or do you think the vast majority of those lights have been put up by mums and dads and husbands and wives who have done it as a labour of love? The children saying, when are we going to put the lights up? Or somebody saying, well, next door's got them up. We've got to have ours up. Or isn't it the time? Again, a labour of love. Over the next few weeks, I heard this week that there will be more hours of repeated TV on TV than new or live programmes. And I know that viewing habits in this country, they're changing. But maybe there's less special TV on because it just seems like a less special occasion to us. And if any of you, and I'm guessing most of us have been shopping over the last few weeks, maybe over the last 3 or 4 weeks, have you noticed how there's heaps of Christmas decorations with 20 and 50 and 70 and 90 and 95% off? Nobody wants to buy them. Celebrating, even celebrating, takes effort, doesn't it? And our society is growing tired of celebrating Christmas, of celebrating, of taking the effort to rejoice at this time of year. As a society, I think it's blindingly obvious, isn't it, why we've become tired, why we're becoming bored with Christmas. It's because we've got nothing worth celebrating. The best we can do is, what was it called? Mad Friday or Bad Friday or whatever Friday it was last Friday? Drinking ourselves to unconsciousness. Nothing worth getting excited about. Nothing worth making an effort for year upon year upon year upon year. I saw some wrapping paper at the supermarket this last week. And it was red wrapping paper. It had lovely little bears on it, and dotted everywhere on the paper was the greeting. Winter greetings. What on earth are winter greetings? Who on earth wants to wish somebody winter greetings? What does it mean? I've never once thought of wishing anybody winter greetings, autumn greetings, spring greetings, even summer greetings. Getting excited, being joyful, it takes effort. And as a society, I honestly think that we're coming to the opinion that it's just not worth it. There's no reason for all of the effort. Making Christmas lunch, it's hard work, isn't it? Being together as a family, let's be honest, it can be exhausting, can't it? What presents to buy for children and adults who already have too much? Boy, that's hard work. And maybe you disagree with me, but I think that there are many of us for whom maybe it's not bar humbug quite yet, but there's a weariness to Christmas. The world is growing tired of Christmas. And I want to say, friends, this morning, we shouldn't be surprised. But what I think is worrying, what is far, far more serious, is that I think many of us who are Christians, many of us who claim to be following King Jesus, that we're also becoming tired of Christmas. Some of us have had our fair share of Christmases, haven't we? 60, 70, 80 plus Christmases to celebrate year after year after year. The same story, nothing really new or novel. We sing the same carols, we hear the same Bible readings, all the preparation, all of the aggro. And maybe we're feeling as though we're becoming tired of Christmas. Let me say, if you find yourself saying, well, it's not like it used to be, or well, the magic's gone, or it's become too commercial, or, well, really, I think of Christmas as just for the children. Chances are you're becoming tired of Christmas. And friend, let me say that if you are tired of celebrating Christmas, that's a dangerous place to be. On that spiritual barometer, it's a dangerous place for us to be. It's likely that whatever else we might say to ourselves and to others, that we have taken our eyes off the wonder of our Creator God taking on the flesh of His creation, becoming a man in order to rescue a broken, sinful world. You see, that is the only thing, isn't it, that will keep us full of joy and wonder at this time of year, year after year after year after year. It's the only thing that's worth making the effort to celebrate. The sheer wonder of God becoming man. And so this morning, I want us to look again at these words and get ourselves rightly excited about the greatness of exactly what we are celebrating. We're going to look at John's account of the nativity. And you can see there are no shepherds or sheep or wise men here. If Matthew and Luke, if they stress the humanity and the everyday ordinariness of the circumstances into which Christ is born, by contrast, John stresses the sheer magnitude, the world-changing truth that as Jesus lies in the manger. It's God Himself who's come to live with us. Here's such an awesome truth that the Son of God, the second person of the eternal, infinite Trinity, became part of His creation. That we can only grasp at what we're saying and what we're reading here. But friend, let me say, just because we can't fully grasp, fully understand all of the hows and whys of what we read in John chapter 1, doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean it shouldn't continue to fill us with that joy that nothing else can come close to. God became a man to rescue you from a lost eternity. Whatever trials, whatever stresses, whatever hardships we're facing, and I know for some of us this morning, this last year, that even now, the pains that we're feeling, they run deep. I'm aware of that. But whatever stresses, whatever trials, they cannot overshadow the joy of our Maker becoming made. First thing I want to look at is just in those first few verses of John 1. The Word who took on flesh, He is your God. The Word is God. Friend, you forget this, and Christmas, it won't, it can't have the life-changing impact on us that it should. It will just become a hassle, an inconvenience. Take this truth away, that the child born to Mary is God himself, and you're left with just the birth of a good bloke who went around trying to help other people. Christmas turns into a kind of St. Patrick's Day or a St. George's Day. Christmas is a time for such celebration because the Word who became flesh, he's God. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, those famous words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've quoted before those words of Tauzer. Tauzer once said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. That is so true. What we think about God, when you think about God, what comes into your head as you consider who God is, that is the most important thing about you. Not your age, not your status, nothing else. What you think about God, that's the most important thing. And at Christmas, we're not celebrating some human achievement, some human plan. No, we're called to get excited about God, about something God has done. That same person who lies in that cold stable, that same one who's dependent totally upon Mary, who the shepherds peer down on, he's the same one who in the beginning was with God, who was God. John refers to him as the Word. We've just sung, haven't we? We've referred to him as the Word, the Logos. It's the self-expression of God. At the start of his gospel, John's emphasizing who God is, what the God who was there in the beginning is like. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One God. God, one God, who exists in three distinct, dependent people. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm aware that the Trinity can be a really hard thing for us to grasp, can't it? No matter who we are, no matter how long we've been Christians. But let me say again this morning, don't be scared of the Trinity or think that it's not important. Remember what we just said? What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And the reason, the only reason the Christians have affirmed the belief in the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons throughout church history, we've affirmed that as Christians. Only reason we believe that is because, as we read our Bibles, that's how God has revealed himself to be. One God existing as three persons in blessed, unbroken unity. In the beginning, the Word was with God. In the beginning, before he created the world, before he created anything in it, before the angels, before time, before space, before heaven, the Word, God's Son, who proceeds, who comes from his Father, was with God his Father. Some of you have noticed my twins in church this morning. My dad's with us this morning in church. I'm a Thomas, he's a Thomas. But we're distinct, aren't we? I'm not my dad, my dad's not me. And John tells us here that the Word is distinct from, he's with, he's different from his Father, not the same person. And yet my dad will go home in a few days' time, hopefully. I had to say that, didn't I? My dad's going to go away in a few days' time. We're not Father and Son joined at the hip. But the Word who was with God, his Father, in the beginning, he's inseparable from his Father. You can't look at the Father and not see the Son. You can't look at the Son and not see the Father. There was never a when God the Father was without a Son. The Word was with God, his Father. But then John says, the Word who was God, the Word was who was with God, his Father, was God. Fully God. As much God as his Father. Not two gods. The God who was in the beginning, who is in the beginning, who is community, Father, Son, and Spirit. distinct and yet all equal. All fully God, all fully divine. Just think again for a moment of my dad and myself. He's father, I'm son. Which one of us is more Thomas? It's a nonsensical question, isn't it? Different persons, different roles, father and son, but whatever Thomasness is, we're both equally fully Thomas. And that's what we're saying when we're saying that the Father and the Son are both equally God, equally divine. The Father and the Son are both equally fully God. But what does that mean? Well, verse 3, John tells us that as God, the Word creates all things. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Here's something that you can only say about God, that's only true of God. All things were made by him and through him and for him. To be God is to be the uncreated creator of all things. Therefore, the one who owns all things. The one who owns the cosmos, every atom, every quark, every planet. He owns it all, including you and me. We're his to do with whatever he pleases. As God, the Word has life in himself. He's not dependent upon anyone or anything outside of that blessed community of Father, Son, and Spirit. Look at verse 4. In him was life. Think of your TV remote at home. Your TV remote has got hundreds of components in it, hasn't it? Buttons and switches and all kinds of things. But it's useless until you put the battery in. The battery is the thing with life in it. And as you put it into the remote, it gives life to everything else, all of the other components in the remote. The Word of God is the life that gives life to everything else in the cosmos. He is life. He doesn't have life. He is life. We're dependent upon so many things, aren't we, as humans? We are dependent upon so many things for our life. But the Word hasn't been given life. He's not dependent. He's not dependent on someone or something for his existence. No, the Word is life. That means he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our company. He has all that he could ever need or want in the presence of his eternal Father who loves him through the Spirit. Infinite, eternal, without limits, beyond the comprehension of our small little minds in every way. The Word so different, so other than you and me. And yes, we're made in his image, but we are just that. We're the image of the great reality. He's the reality, we're the shadows. He doesn't need anything from us. Everything is his. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't make compromises. He doesn't have regret. He doesn't tire. He doesn't sleep. The Word of God, the one who's the same yesterday, today, forever. Perfectly content, perfectly good. The perfect life in the perfect community, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our God, our Maker. Friend, is your Christmas about celebrating, about getting excited about your God? About the Word? About Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You see, it is no wonder, is it, that we get tired of Christmas if that's not the case, if we're not getting excited about God. Saint Augustine said 1700 years ago, he said, Lord, you've made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That's true, isn't it? Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in the God who made us. You have been made, every one of us here this morning, we've been made with one purpose, a sole purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it's only as we consciously do that That we won't get tired or bored of Christmas. That we won't get tired or bored of life itself. Christmas is a time to celebrate the Word who is God. It's time to celebrate our God who He is. But Christmas is also a time to celebrate and get excited about the Word who is God who became a man. Jesus, the Word, the babe in the manger, He is God. You see, the thing that makes Christmas so utterly, mind-blowingly wonderful is that the Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God, He takes on flesh. He becomes a man. He dwells amongst us. Verse 14, another famous verse, isn't it? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We're talking about the Creator, the uncreated Creator of all things. The one who's got life in Himself, remember? He made Himself small and weak and part of His creation. When we say the Word became flesh, this isn't a frog turning into a prince or a prince turning into a frog. No, the Word of God, He didn't change from being one thing and turn into something else. The Word didn't stop being God and becoming something else in that sense. No, the Word of God, who's always been with His Father, who's always been with the Spirit eternally, existing as God, on that first Christmas, additionally, He begins to exist as a human, as a man. You hear the words, you see the deeds of Jesus, and you're hearing and you're seeing the words and actions of God. As Mary's child gurgles and giggles, they're the gurgles and the giggles of God. Maybe that sounds irreverent, does it? It's hard for us to understand, isn't it? How can that child be both God and man? How can he be the one who created all things? Alan's used the illustration a few times over the recent months, and I think it's a really helpful one for us. For all eternity, the Son of God, He's clothed in divinity, in godness. He exists as God with all of the attributes of God. The Son's clothed with godness, with divinity. It's a garment, it's a coat. And in that coat of divinity, it's got a pocket in it with... I knew I wouldn't be able to say it. Omnipotence. The power to do whatever He wants. That coat has got a pocket in it of omniscience. He knows everything. That coat of divinity has got a pocket in it of eternality because He's not limited by time and space. He's got there's a pocket in that coat of divinity which is love, a pocket which is goodness, a pocket which is righteousness, a pocket which is holiness. He's fully God, clothed in divinity. But as the Word, as the Son becomes flesh, He puts on, as it were, another coat. The coat of humanity. And He begins to exist as man. He's still wearing that coat of divinity. He's still existing as God. But now, in addition, He's existing as a man. We can't get our heads around that, can we? He's existing as God and man at the same time. And as He puts on that coat of humanity, it's a coat with a pocket of boundedness. It's a coat with a pocket of weakness. It's a coat with a pocket of suffering. A pocket which is constrained by time and space. As God, He's everywhere. As a man, He's limited to being in one place at one time. As God, he does whatever He wants. At the same time, He's the baby lying in the manger who's totally dependent upon Mary and Joseph. And I hope you've got to the point where you're saying, I just don't understand that. I hope you have. I can't take that in. Friend, if you have, relax. We're not meant to understand this completely. We're talking about our Creator, our God. He's far, far, far more awesome than we can even begin to imagine. But let me say this, we are meant to worship. We are meant to wonder and rejoice in celebrating what he's done for us. I guess none of us this morning fully understands how the earth rotates at exactly the right angle and the right speed around the sun so that life on earth can exist. Every one of us believes that, don't we? We're glad that that's true. We're thankful for it. But let me say, don't let the fact that you can't fully understand how the Word of God also became flesh at that first Christmas, don't let that stop you celebrating. Don't let that fact that you can't fully understand it stop you being joyful. Our hymn and our carol writers, they've strained to put into words what God has done. Listen to some of the carols. We're going to be singing them this evening, the words of the carols. God of God, light of light, fully God, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. He doesn't come into existence in Mary's womb. Or this one, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with man as man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. What about this one? He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. One of my favorite lines, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Friend, if you are a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say how you can stand there and sing those words half-heartedly. Sing those words as if kind of, oh yeah, that's interesting. How you could do that, how I could do that. How I could think, oh, I wonder what's on TV when I get home. Well, I'm singing those words. That's beyond us, isn't it? We've got our final carol service this evening. I want to encourage every one of us to come along to that. Let me encourage you as you sing these amazing words of these carols. Let me encourage you not just to read them, not just to sing them because you're familiar with them. Let me encourage you to consider them. And as you consider the words that you're singing, to be blown away by the truth that the one who was in the beginning with God, who was God, he's become flesh. I'm praying this evening, I hope you are, that there will be lots of non-Christians with us. I'm planning as I stand at the front. Don't worry, I'm not going to speak on John 1, so they will have a clue what I'm saying. I'm planning this evening on telling people just how awesomely great our God is and how awesomely amazing what it is he's done for us on that first Christmas. It's so amazing, so awesome, that it turns our world upside down. It changes our lives completely. As those unbelievers who are with us tonight, as they look around at those of us who are Christians, will that be the impression that they get? That we think our God is awesomely amazing and what he's done for us in Jesus is life-changingly radical? You see, we don't want, do we? We don't want false faces. We don't want cheesy grins. But friend, if the truth of the God who made you, the truth of him coming into the world to save you, if that doesn't put a smile on your face, if that doesn't put true joy in your heart, maybe we need to ask, have we really understood this great gospel? These great carols that we sing, they're all just trying to put into verse the truth that John expresses here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You were with us last Sunday morning. You'll remember that we looked at Ezekiel 34. And there we saw that God promised to come and to shepherd his people himself. Some of you will be aware that the word John uses here for the word making his dwelling amongst us, it's actually the word tabernacle or tent. It's the same word that's used for the tent or the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Jesus, the Word of God, tabernacled amongst us. God made his home amongst us. God pitched his tent amongst us. And it's a tent made out of flesh and blood. God chose to dwell amongst his people in the most personal, intimate way. He can come no closer. He can make himself no clearer in revealing himself to us as he has finally done, as he becomes a human in time and space, as the Word becomes flesh. And so that means that when John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Maybe we think back to the Old Testament. We think of the thunder and the lightning on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. We think of that pillar of smoke and that pillar of fire that came down upon the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, as the people moved through the wilderness. Maybe we think that's far, far more awesome, far, far more glorious than a child being born in a stinking stable. Far, far more glorious than a boy fleeing to Egypt with his parents for fear of being slain by Herod. Certainly far, far more glorious than a man who grows up to die in shame and rejection on a cross. But the overwhelming glory of the gospel, the glory that turns the world upside down, is seen as the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, the one whom the Father had loved for all eternity. He takes on flesh so that in that flesh, so that as a man, he can die for men. That's what we're about to remember, isn't it? As we come around this table in a few moments. God's Son, as a man, taking the punishment that we who've turned away from God rightly deserve, in order that we might be restored back to God, in order that we might become like him. God became a man in order that we might become like him. The cross maybe seems to us like the uttermost moment of weakness. A lifeless corpse hanging in shame looks like the moment, doesn't it, when it's complete failure, complete defeat. The one who has life in himself tastes death. But as our eternal, all-powerful Creator God, as he subjects himself to the humiliation and the curse of the cross, as he does that for our sake, his glory is displayed like never before. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's witnessed it. At Christmas time, we're celebrating the eternal King of the universe, God himself, stooping, making himself small, taking on flesh to become a man, to become a baby born to serve, a baby born to be despised, to be rejected, a baby born to die in our place, to die for our good. How does the carol go? Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Friend, if that isn't worth making an effort to celebrate, if you've become tired, if you've become bored of this truth, friend, let me say we're in a dangerous place. God becomes man. Is the earth-shaking, life-changing news that we're celebrating. It's a hinge upon which the whole of history turns. It's news never ever to get tired of. This is the news, this is the thing that we'll be celebrating for every day of eternity. We're not going to go tired of it then. This is news worth celebrating. My prayer is that you and I will be excited, ecstatic, jubilant as we celebrate these truths over the next few weeks. The presence, the family, the days off work, watching the children. We will grow tired of those things. We're not meant to be caught up in those things. Your God takes on flesh. He makes himself weak so that he can die in your place. How could we become tired of that? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we consider you, our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we just want to confess how beyond us you are. How, as we consider who you are, our small minds struggle. We're grasping, and we haven't got the words. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, our God, that you have told us who you are. You've shown us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. The word that on the page that teaches us who you are. We praise you for the Word who became flesh. You've shown us who you are as clearly as you possibly could. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll forgive our ignorance. You'll forgive our weakness. And the fact that we look at your Word both on the page and as we look to Jesus. And we think, so what? Help us to marvel in you, our God. Help us to marvel in the truth of what you've done for us. That you've taken on our weaknesses so that we might become like you. That you might call us your children. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us. Don't care how old we are, how young we are. May we never grow tired of this truth, of who you are. And your great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.